Well, we're going to be talking a bit about God's wisdom today. And the thing with wisdom is that what you find out when you read wisdom in the Bible is that sometimes things aren't exactly what you think they are. You think that something is one thing, and then you find out it's another. For instance, the Bible. There's this great quote by the theologian and philosopher Dallas Willard, who said something along the lines of that the Bible is not a book about how to get into heaven, but rather a book about how to live in heaven while you're here, which is kind of counter to how we think about the Bible. And this is, I think, why Willard's quote, his words, it really has two things to say about wisdom. The first is that we do actually have to be corrected from time to time, that we think something is one thing, and in reality, it's another. But the other piece is that if we're going to live in heaven here, then we've got to be concerned about folks who maybe don't find this world very heavenly. You know, when I think about what heaven is, this ideal picture of what everything would be if nothing was wrong, it is hard to imagine folks who are poor. It is hard to imagine orphans or widows, as the Bible puts it. Folks would have what they need, would be unified and together. And the Bible, if you read through it, actually covers this over and over and over again. Now, there's this thing they say, if the Bible says something more than once, it's probably because they thought we'd forget. Jim Wallace, the founder of Sojourners Magazine, writes about this early in the magazine's history. He says that he and a few colleagues went through the Bible and identified all the verses that had to do with poverty, with money, with injustice, with taking care of the poor. And he said that they found something around 2,000 verses dealing with this subject. And so they did this object lessonwhere they cut all of those verses out of the Bible, literally took scissors and cut the pages. And he says that they were left with what he called a holy Bible. Get it? Holy. But what his point was that if we ignore these passages, then we are missing one of the most prominent themes in all of Scripture. And so we misunderstand what the Bible is about if we don't take seriously this theme. And the Bible repeats this over and over again because we forget it. And it's central to what it means to live as though the kingdom of God is here now. Take care of the vulnerable in your midst. And yet the wisdom of God does not always line up with what we consider wisdom, even with what we consider common sense. The Bible often wants us to be concerned with things that we don't want to talk about or think about. And so today we're going to hear a passage from one of the Bible's wisdom texts, the book of Proverbs, and it's going to lay out clear as day God's desire for the poor not to be mistreated. So let's listen to our reading now from the book of Proverbs. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. Oh, may God bless this reading. Well, Proverbs belongs to what we call the wisdom tradition in the Bible. It generally includes Proverbs along with the books Ecclesiastes and Job. But wisdom in the Bible is kind of a twofold concept. Wisdom is about how to make sense of our lives in light of our experience of God and creation. So if you think about the book of Job, it asks the questions, what do we do with suffering that we can't explain? But wisdom is also a second thing. It is also advice for the right way to live. But the thing with wisdom in the biblical sense, this right way to live, is that the wisdom of God is not like the world. For instance, when Job suffers in the book of Job, his friends all say, well, you must have done something to deserve it. The wisdom of the world says you get what you put into it. But the message of Job is that sometimes suffering is not explainable. So the wisdom of God is not like the wisdom of the world. The world, its peoples and societies will almost inevitably turn their back on the wisdom of God. We read stories in scripture of idolatry and sin, of rebellion and misunderstanding. It's helpful when you're reading the wisdom literature to remember that the Bible is not the story of how some people got it right, figured out all the right answers, but rather it tells the story of how we all struggle with faithfulness. We may think we are living according to the wisdom of God, but we can all expect to have strayed from time to time, to the point where we ought to ask ourselves, where have we wandered off the path? Where have we missed God's guidance for our lives and our community? And so Proverbs warns us, take care of the poor. Be generous. And humans often neglect that duty. And so what is the wisdom in this continual reminder? What is it that it is teaching us? Why is it repeated so often in Scripture? Well, the goal of creation is the flourishing of all people. The goal is the goodness of this creation and the way it provides for the needs of God's people, of God's children, of all humanity. And so if the goal is the flourishing of all people, then the place you look to see if that's happening can't be with those with the most wealth. Because if you look to those for whom society is succeeding the most, you miss the whole picture. And so the Bible asks us to look elsewhere, to the most vulnerable. That's why it repeats this refrain over and over again about orphans and widows. This is what the prophets come and speak to Israel. They do things like announce God's wrath, but God's wrath is rarely, if ever, arbitrary. It is wrath directed at societies that have neglected the wisdom of God, who have turned their back on the creation that God has lovingly created. And you really only come to understand this wisdom if you're willing to look not at the center, those who are doing the best, those who are living in security and prosperity, but rather at the margins. That's where we manage to see whether or not we are living up to God's intentions for our world. And we don't always live with the wisdom of God, and we don't always notice that we have strayed. But sometimes the wisdom of our world, what we consider common sense, isn't quite so common. I remember the story I heard from a classmate of mine when I was in college. He was a PhD in biology, which means I have almost no idea what he studied. It had something to do with ducks. I can remember this. But I remember him talking about this trip in which he went to China to teach a class on biology. He was actually talking about the subject of evolution, the biological theory of how we all creation came to be the way that it is. But he was told before he gave this lecture not to talk about the survival of the fittest, not to talk about competition, which if you know anything about evolution, those are kind of key concepts in it. But what he was told was that in the West, which is largely made up of capitalist economies, we talk about competition and survival of the fittest, and it provides this kind of natural wisdom to our life together. And so as he was in China, they were asking him to talk about it not that way, but rather to stress things like cooperation which are more within the tenets of Eastern culture and to some extent the current Chinese economy. So he was taken back. But he realized that even the way we talk about our scientific theories, including evolution, reveals something about the wisdom of our culture. In the West, we believe in competition. And I remember later on learning about the Scopes monkey trial, which took place in Dayton, Tennessee in the 1920s. Maybe you've heard of this, maybe not, but basically in the 1920s, Tennessee passed a law saying that it was illegal to teach evolution in the classroom. And so a teacher in town decided to use a textbook that taught Darwin's theory of evolution. And so as this wasn't allowed in the state, a trial ensued, and the teacher, John Scopes, was on one side, and the state of Tennessee was on the other. And the case by Tennessee was led by a, at that time, very famous politician at the end of his career, William Jennings Bryan. So the case is seen as this sort of watershed in the division between a moderate academic faith and a form of faith that we call fundamentalism, the idea that the Bible is inerrant, that it is without error. So at the time, Darwin's theory of evolution was seen as a threat to biblical literalism. After all, natural selection is not the way that the Bible describes God creating the heavens and the earth. Of course, the Bible doesn't just use historical accounts. It also uses metaphors and stories and myth to tell of a loving God who is committed to creation. You can be Christian and believe in evolution. But that's kind of beside the point. Bryan himself gets lumped in to the fundamentalist group because of his role in this trial. But actually, the story is more complicated than that. You see, he was against the teaching of evolution undermining biblical literalism. But what he was also equally concerned with was the teaching of a pseudo-version of Darwin's ideas known as social Darwinism. Social Darwinism holds that the principles of evolution, that the fittest survive, also serve to explain and ought to be mapped onto society itself. There are some who are stronger, and because of their superiority, do better than others, maybe even ought to do better than others. And then there are those who are weak, inferior, and who therefore do not do as well, or maybe even don't deserve to do as well. And so social Darwinism posits that this is natural, that it's okay for those who succeed to do well, and that it's okay for those who do not to not survive. And this kind of thinking is present often in our society. It, in some ways, is the wisdom that our culture continues to use as its own form of wisdom. But it is worth asking, in light of the Bible's focus on the least of these, whether or not this is the wisdom of God, or if it is contrary to the wisdom of God. And as Christians, the stakes are even a little bit higher than that, because it's not even whether or not we're living by the wisdom of God. But when you talk about the least of these and caring for those who are poor, it's a question of whether or not we are seeking God at all. Because the Bible presents a picture of folks who get lost on the way, those who reject the law of God and replace it with royal families like the other nations. The Bible presents a story of those who are told not to exploit folks from other nations and instead exploit folks from other nations. But in Jesus, God shows up and, in line with what the prophets would have said, passes judgment on the people of God for neglecting this part of their call. But instead of insisting on the law which protects the vulnerable, God instead shows us that it is in the image of the vulnerable that God is shown. Jesus comes not in a royal palace, but in a manger. He lives not as one with power, but as one on the margins. Scripture tells us that he does not have a place to lay his head. Jesus himself says that we will see him in the face of the hungry, the naked, those without housing. And so in a way, this is not just a call to more ethical living. It's a call to align our search for God, our spiritual lives, with care for the poor, with care for the most vulnerable. This is, of course, not what social Darwinism teaches, which says that the strong survive and the weak will always fall behind. Instead, God is saying, you will actually find me not in those who are doing the best, but in the face of those who have been cast aside. So where are we looking for God? Where are we seeking wisdom? In signs of power and wonder, in the works of those with the most money, the most power, the most prestige? Or are we looking on the margins? Because the Bible is clear on this. Wisdom is knowing that God has a special relationship with the vulnerable. And so if you want to find God, look there. And really, I think this is an extension of what Willard is saying. The Bible is not just about how we get into heaven. Rather, it is to live as though heaven is here now. And what better way to do that than to do the work of God, which is always caring for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. It is aligning our lives, not with the wisdom of this world, but with God's wisdom. Let us pray. Well, Holy God, as we gather today, we pray that you might continue to align our lives with your wisdom, that you might continue to, in all things, show us what it means to live as your people, that we might in all things seek to be the kind of community which is in all things caring for your children, which is showing the world what it means to be a people, a body, the hands and feet of Christ. Well, Holy God, as we gather today, we pray these things in your name. Amen.